This past week, the staff and I went to Kansas City for an Acts 29 conference. Happens to be where Caleb's from. His parents hosted us at their house. And I have to tell you, it was 3 days of just incredible hospitality. The first night we were there, Caleb's mom, Caleb told us that when he was growing up, his mom, every Sunday through Thursday night, it was mandatory dinner with the family around the table. And so we had one of those nights when we were there, and Caleb's mom had set all the food out. And it was chicken fajita night. There was three different types of tortillas and delicious chicken and all the fixings to go with it. And they were just great hosts. And we sat around the table, and it was weird. We talked. Like, nobody had their phones out. We just sat around and talked. And here's what I noticed. I noticed that the hospitality that we were shown that night made me feel very, very cared for. I mean, we were face to face. We were treated like part of the family. We were telling stories, and Caleb's mom was sharing with us about a ministry that she does, about how she doesn't see herself as someone without a job or as a homemaker. She sees herself as a caretaker. And if we're being honest, that's a job that is very devalued in today's culture, the job of a caretaker. But the result of her hospitality was that we all felt very cared for. In fact, it actually ministered to our souls. When you and I show hospitality, it helps people feel cared for. In fact, it can be argued that sharing meals with people can be one of the most evangelistic things we can do. Tim Chester, in his book Meals with Jesus, where we got the idea for this sermon series, was talking about this, and here's what he says. He says, when you combine a passion for Jesus with shared meals, when you combine those two things, you create potent gospel opportunities. And you know, we have so many people in our culture today who have never experienced the kind of caretaking that Caleb's mom showed us the other night. We have so many people in our lives that are lonely and hurting. I heard a statistic the other day that 88% of all international students at colleges never step foot in an American's house. You know, social media and smartphones and all those things are having dire consequences on our culture. And one of the main ways that it's having consequences is that it is causing an entire generation to lose the art of conversation and true caring for people. It's causing us to be inward focused instead of outward focused. And when we lose the art of relating to people in a real, tangible way, we begin to lose opportunities to love people in such a way that we start to lose opportunities to share the gospel. You might think that hospitality isn't something you feel personally called to. Maybe it's one of those spiritual gifts that you don't do because you don't have that gift. But what if I told you that the Bible tells us, all of us, to show hospitality? Let me give you some for instances. In Romans 12, it says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. In 1 Peter 4 and 1 Timothy 5, it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. In Matthew, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And in Hebrews 13, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. I know what some of us would say to that. We would say, I can show hospitality, but there's no way that I'm ever going to be Lisa Burgess. I just can't cook like that. I just don't have that gift. Or if any of you have ever been to Joshua and Katie Burdett's house, our associate pastor and his wife, you go, I don't know how they do what they do, but I love going over there. I feel so cared for, so welcome. That's just not me. Maybe you think to yourself, I can't afford to feed people lavish meals. Maybe you say, I don't want people to see my messy house. Maybe you say, we're so busy with kids and church and all these things. Look, we all have reasons and excuses why we can't or shouldn't show hospitality to people by inviting people to meals and parties, but that doesn't mean that we aren't commanded to show hospitality. So how can we be Christians that are more biblical? How can we be Christians that actually show hospitality? How can we begin to do what God calls us to do? Today, I want to talk to you about the importance of meals and how God equips us to show hospitality and why it's more important than ever that we reclaim this lost art. The text we're going to be looking at today is Luke chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, please turn there with us. We're going to be starting in verse 1. I'm reading out of the ESV. And what I hope to show you today are the following three things if you're taking notes. Number one, we're going to talk about God's invited guests. Number two, we're going to talk about the intent behind the invitation. And point number three is going to be missional meals. Let's jump into point number one. God's invited guests. We've seen over the last few weeks in this series, Meals with Jesus, that Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. He's accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. We've seen that Jesus had mercy on the prostitute at a meal where she washed his feet with her tears, and how Jesus showed compassion at a meal. We've seen that Jesus offers us hope in the gospel, and how we as a church can trust that when Jesus sends us out on mission, he will provide. We saw that in the feeding of the 5,000. Today, we're going to look at the story of Jesus dining with a group of Pharisees on a Sabbath, and Jesus is going to blow their minds. Let's begin in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Now let me just pause for a second. In Leviticus 21, God tells Moses, he says, the Levites are the priests. And when the Israelites bring their animals to sacrifice, they can't be animals that have defects. They can't be crippled. They can't be lame. That's not a proper sacrifice. You grab one of the best of your flock and you bring that to the altar. And likewise, if you are a Levite priest, you are not to be crippled or lame or anything like that. Well, over the years, the Pharisees, continuing to interpret the law, in Jesus' time, the crippled, the poor, the lame, and the blind weren't even allowed in the temple at all. So here's Jesus on a Sabbath, hanging out with these Pharisees and these lawyers, we're going to find out later. And there's a crippled man. And watch what Jesus does, continuing in verse 3. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him, the man that was crippled, he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to the Pharisees and the lawyers, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out. And they could not reply to these things. This is God's word. What is Jesus saying? He's showing the Pharisees their unbelievable hypocrisy. Of course they would pull their son out of a ditch or a hole in the ground. Of course they would pull their prized farm animal out of a hole in the ground, out of a pit, even if it was on the Sabbath. But what about the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind? What about them? Would they help out one of the outcasts that were always sitting outside the temple courts? Jesus knows the answer to that question, and he's going to tell a parable starting in verse 12. Watch what he says. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, verse 16, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife.'" That's kind of funny. "I got married. And therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet." This is a parable Jesus told the religious leaders of Israel. It was common in this culture to invite people to a feast to receive the RSVP, and then when the animals were slaughtered and all the feast was ready, they would send out the invitations again saying, "Okay, now it's time." So all these people had said, yeah, "I'm looking forward to the feast. I'm looking forward to the feast." And then they come up with these really lame excuses. When it was all ready, when the animals had been slaughtered, I mean, look, they're not freezing this stuff and waiting and making, you know, jerky out of it and making, I mean, if you don't eat it, it's going to spoil. And these people are coming up with these lame excuses. "Oh man, you know what? I just bought a piece of land." Really, sight unseen, who does that? Who does that? That was very uncommon back then. "I've bought some oxen and I need to go make sure that they're oxen, you know. Want to make sure they're as good as the guy." It's like, why would you buy it if you hadn't seen it? And the other guy, "Oops, I got married and I need to pay attention to my wife." Now see, this was actually a sexual reference. "I need to be with my wife," which would have been totally, totally rude back then to talk about that. What's going on here? What's going on? The host of the banquet is obviously God. And it's the same God who invites us to a great banquet. And 3 of the invitees are responding with these really lame excuses, even after they had RSVP'd. And so what does God do? He invites others. But who are the others? Verse 21 says, "Bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. These are the people who are the outcasts. These are the people on the margins. These are the people who weren't allowed in the temple. And God says, bring them into the feast. And so he does, and then he says, but there's still room. And so who else does God invite? Who are the people on the highways and the hedges? It's the Gentiles. You're going to eat with Gentiles? Well, yeah, because all my people came up with excuses and didn't want to take me up on my offer. Jesus' point is clear. God has invited the religious guests to come to his banquet, but they've rejected their invitation, and they've insulted the host. So the invitation goes out to the outcasts and to the Gentiles, and those people would have been in shock that they were invited. They were never invited. And those people would have accepted those invitations with great joy. You see, the Pharisees' religion had nothing to offer the crippled man at the party where Jesus was eating. They didn't offer that man restoration and healing on the Sabbath, only a reminder that he was broken. And this only would have led to the man's shame and guilt. In that society, the poor, the lame, and the crippled were excluded. The religious people were the ones who were included, and they were in positions of power. The broken were on the margins. But contrast all that to what Jesus is bringing here. Jesus is bringing grace, undeserved favor. On the Sabbath, Jesus didn't leave that man unchanged. He brought him restoration and healing. There was no longer any shame and any guilt for that man. He could now go to the temple. And in his parable, Jesus was making the poor, the blind, the crippled, and the lame his special guests. And this just goes to show us the radical subversion of the gospel. Where the poor will be rich, and the last will be first, and the outsiders will be insiders. And the marginalized will be honored. Tim Chester goes on to say in his book, he says, we see again God's grace to us because we are the poor, the blind, the crippled, and the lame. And we are the ones who are being urged to join God's great banquet. Is that you today? Are you one of God's invited guests? If so, then these should describe you. The first one, are you spiritually poor with nothing to offer for your salvation? In other words, are you a good person who has done enough good deeds for God have you earned your invitation to God's party? If so, you're not the one that's going to be there. This invitation is for the spiritually poor. Number two, the spiritually crippled. Is that you? Are you made powerless by your sin, or have you conquered it? If you have achieved total sanctification this side of heaven, you don't really need the invitation. You've earned it. And the thing is, I don't think any of us have. Number three, are you spiritually blind? In other words, are you unable to see the truth about Jesus? In other words, are you blind to the grace that's been shown to you? Does the gospel not do anything for you anymore? When you come to Ethos and you're like, dude, every sermon is gospel, 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 gospel. Is that getting old to you? If so, you need to repent of your blindness and cry out to Jesus so that you may see again. Because you've become blind, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Finally, are you the spiritually lame? Are you unable to come to God on your own? Are you a self-made person running to God because that's how holy you are? Or are you lame? Are you prone to wander in need of God to direct you and empower you? If those things are true of you, if you are one of the lame and the poor and the crippled and the blind that God has rescued, if God has shown hospitality to you and has invited you to his banquet, then you and I are commanded to do the same. Which brings us to point number two, the intent behind the invitation. We are the outsiders. We are the ones on the margins. We are the ones who have experienced grace. And therefore, what Jesus is saying is that we are the ones who are told to invite the outsiders, because now that we're the, now that we've received our invitation, now we're to be looking for those who haven't received one yet. We are supposed to be looking for the marginalized, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the Gentiles, the ones on the outside, the marginalized. We are to go to them and invite them to our meals. But here's what often happens. We, having been rescued and saved, listen, we have a tendency to unknowingly become the religious elite. We begin to prefer to eat with people in our own social class. We tend to begin to want to hang out with our own religious class. We start to like to eat with people who are like us. And look, that's totally natural. That's human. We all want to be a part of a tribe. And when we become part of that tribe, we want to look at everybody not in our tribe and we want to say, we're better than them. We don't need them. But that's antithetical to the gospel. And that's not what Jesus tells us to do. Look at verses 12 through 14 again. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Look, there's a question. This passage is blowing my mind because it's making me think about everything we do as a church. Why do we do what we do? Because in light of what Jesus is saying, we have to continually ask ourselves these types of convicting questions. In the book Prodigal God, Tim Keller says this about the church. This is gonna sting. Okay? This is like I'm getting ready to give you a SWAT, and I'm going, this is gonna hurt me more than it's gonna hurt you. All right. Did your parents ever say that? Listen to what Keller says. Jesus' teaching consistently attracted the irreligious while offending the Bible-believing religious people of his day. However, in the main, our churches today do not have this effect. The kind of outsiders Jesus attracted are not attracted to contemporary churches, even our most avant-garde ones. We tend to draw conservative, button-down, or pearl-snapped, moralistic people. The licentious and liberated, or the broken and marginal, avoid church. That can only mean one thing. If the preaching of our ministers and the practice of our parishioners do not have the same effect on people that Jesus had, then we must not be declaring the same message that Jesus did. Whew. So this has an impact on everything. For instance, we're looking for a church building right now. We have to continuously remind ourselves that a church building that attracts more of the people like us is not the goal. It's not our goal, but we have to continuously keep that in mind. We want to get a building that's not for the people who look like us. It's to reach the people who don't. It's to reach the people who don't know Jesus. Because we want to see people who don't know Jesus come to faith. And then we want to disciple them. It affects the way we look at youth ministry. Jesus here is saying, if you have a youth ministry that is only for those in your church and not for the marginalized, he's like, that's not the goal. Ethos groups. We have to continue being groups that are encouraging people to live missionally. We have to have groups that are intentionally praying for lost people, groups that are welcoming to anyone and everyone who signs up, groups, even if the people who show up are total outsiders, right? That's what Jesus is saying, that the mission projects that we do. I mean, Jesus is saying, yeah, feed the poor and mentor kids and fill backpacks and doing service projects. I mean, all that stuff's great, but to stop there, to kind of go, hey, I've done my duty, now I'm going to go back to my people, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying it's holistic. And look, I think we're doing all these things really well right now. All I'm saying is we have to continually remind ourselves that our tendency is going to be to get in our little holy huddle and to keep outsiders out and only focus on those who are in. And we're going to have to fight it. Because as churches grow older, they tend to become more and more inward focused. We are now 4 years old. We're still very young. And so we're not insider focused. I think we're still outsider focused. But listen, we have to fight for that. We have to continue to fight. We want to reach those who Jesus has called us to reach. Now, let me say this. We're doing great. This is not a condemnation on groups or the youth ministry or anything else. We're doing well. We have to continue to do well. We have to continue. And we must constantly be on our guard to protect ourselves from doing what comes natural. What Jesus is showing us is that for those who love and follow Jesus, we are invited to his great banquet where we will eat with Jesus face to face one day. And you know who will be seated next to us? The outsiders, not the elite. Which begs the question, and I want you to ask yourself these questions. Am I lowly? Do we consider those people out there better than ourselves? Are we inclusive to those who aren't part of our tribe? Are we reaching out to the poor? Are we living life with them? Are we including them? Are we willing to spend time and money and resources on those who won't pay us back? Are we willing to invest our lives reaching people who are on the margins? In that same book, Prodigal God, Keller tells a story. It's actually a movie. It's called Babette's Feast. Babette is from France. She's a refugee, and she goes to this Christian community in Denmark. This is 18th century. She goes to this community in Denmark to join this group of Christians because they were being persecuted in France. And these people have a very simplistic lifestyle. And so she's taken into a home and she's the housekeeper for this Christian family. And because they don't want to be, they don't want to violate God's laws and they want to be pietistic and all these things. They eat very simply, very bland. But here's the thing about that community is that it has become joyless and legalistic and just blah. Well, Babette gets her number came up in this French lottery or whatever, and she wins 10,000 francs. And everyone in the Christian community in Denmark thinks that she's going to spend that money to go back home and to live wealthy for the rest of her life. But instead, what she does is she decides to throw an extravagant party. She throws an extravagant party. And she invites everyone in the community, and they come, and she serves up course after course of the most exquisite food. A visiting general exclaims he has only ever tasted food like this at the famous Café Anglais in Paris. I know, you don't pronounce the S. Whatever. And as the meal unfolds, the community rediscovers joy. Feuds are ended and sin is confessed. And the evening ends with the community hand in hand around the village fountain singing the old songs of faith. Meanwhile, the two sisters that Babette had been caring for, they find her in the chaos of the kitchen. And with a faraway look in her eyes, she says, "I was once a cook at the Café Anglais." And the sisters say, "We will all remember this evening when you have gone back to Paris." But Babette will not be returning to Paris. Why? She has spent all the 10,000 francs on the feast. A lavish meal, that lavish meal brought transformation to a joyless community because it embodied grace. I don't know about you. I haven't seen the kind of joy on some of y'all's faces as I did this morning when some of you came to me and said, "The Meals with Ethos was the best thing ever." Wow. A meal of 8 people was that good for your soul? I think Jesus is onto something here. We are commanded to show hospitality. And hospitality is one of the most effective means of extending grace to others. But not just to each other, but also to those on the margins. My question to us is this: How can we do this? How can we show hospitality in the midst of this busy, crazy world? Which leads us to point number 3, missional meals. When we live on mission, one of the best ways to do it is to share meals. Tim Chester says, "Jesus didn't run projects. Jesus didn't establish ministries or create programs or put on events. He ate meals." If you routinely share meals and you have a passion for Jesus, then you'll be doing mission. It's not that meals save people. People are saved through the gospel message. But meals will create natural opportunities to share that message in a context that resonates powerfully with what you're saying. Hospitality has always been integral to the story of God's people. If you've ever heard of the Rule of Saint Benedict, written around 540 AD, it says, "All guests who present themselves are to be welcomed as Christ, for he himself will say, 'I was a stranger and you welcomed me.'" Monasticism, for all its faults, got this right. It expressed mission through hospitality to rich and poor alike. So what are some practical ways that we can show hospitality? And I'll be wrapping it up here in the next few minutes. Number one, how can we do this? By throwing parties. By throwing parties. I have a friend and fellow pastor down in Oklahoma City, Doug Servin. He says churches ought to throw the best parties. And there are plenty of occasions for parties. There's personal occasions like birthdays, anniversaries, celebrating new jobs, passing an exam. Yeah. Did y'all pass, by the way? Mid-semester going okay? No? I'm seeing a lot of head shaking. If you need help with your grades, we have a couple of professors here that'd be happy to change those for you. All right? No? Dr. Schultz? No? Okay. housewarming parties, or look, sports occasions. You go, I don't like sports. Yeah, but your friends do, right? So like Super Bowl or World Series or the World Cup or whatever. Seasonal occasions, you know, there's 4th of July, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's. Cultural occasions, like, you know, we have Taco Tuesdays at our house. Start one of those. We do Sunday night pizza night, you know, like just have those, and then you can just go, hey, we're having tacos on Tuesday, come on over, you know. Second way to do it is just to have meals. Doesn't have to be exquisite, but just to have meals. Look, we eat approximately 21 meals per week. Why not do it with others? We have to eat anyway. Invite people to your home to share a meal. But here are some reasons why we don't and why we won't. And this is definitely true of me, some of these. First of all, kids and pets. Kids and pets. What if my kids act up? You know, what if the baby won't go to sleep? Or you know, what if my dog jumps on people? What if people are allergic to my pets? Or allergic to just hating, they just hate dogs or whatever, you know? Food. Like, what if they don't like what we're serving? I feel like I have to make it super lavish and delicious, or else they may not like it and they might feel uncomfortable. Or what if they're allergic to peanuts? You know, and if they touch one, they die. And, you know, that's scary. What if they judge us for our Beanie Baby collection that's up on the shelf? And they go, dude, I didn't know anyone else did that, you know? And they judge us and they go, wow, Precious Moments figures. That's cool. I didn't know you did that. That's awesome. You know, cleanliness. Like what if they see stains on our carpet and dust on our blinds? What if they judge us? How about service? Do you know any widows or someone struggling financially or someone who's been sick or someone who's just had surgery or someone who's had a baby? Could you make a double portion of whatever you're making and just drop it off? Number four, relationships. Could you ask somebody that you know that's on the margin, someone who's lost or lonely or hurting, and just invite them to get a cup of coffee with you? Could you invite them to a local coffee shop to just talk and have some community? And the answer is, of course, we could all do this. But here's why it's so difficult. The reason all this is so difficult is because we have a deep down heart problem, and that heart problem is called fear of man. You see, you and I, we want to impress people. We want people to like us. We want them to walk away with a good opinion of us. For instance, if you invite someone over for a meal, if you want to impress them, then you're going to feel compelled to make your house look perfect. But if you love them, you'll want to serve them. See the difference? Think about this, both really dirty houses and really, really clean houses can make people feel equally uncomfortable. And that's the justification I use. No. It's true. You ever been to one of those houses, you feel like you can't touch anything? I know that it's my tendency to not invite people over sometimes because I want to invite people to a dinner party instead of a meal because I want to impress them. And I have to remember that if I'm focused more on what they think instead of loving them, if I'm focused more on entertaining them, it's not going to be comfortable for them. But if love is my motivation, I'll focus on serving them instead of impressing them. Look, all you and I will rarely take someone a meal if we're killing ourselves every time trying to make it the most unbelievable, amazing meal they've ever had, and we're saying to ourselves, we're not going to make baked spaghetti for them. It's going to be a five-course da-da-da-da-da. Nothing against baked spaghetti. It's fine. I want my meal to be the best ever. You know, look, The antidote to the fear of man is the gospel. The gospel says Jesus loved you when you were an outsider, when you were on the margins, when you were the Gentile. And he loved you so much, he came and died for you. He forgave you. And not only that, he invited you to his banquet as a guest of honor, even though you did nothing to deserve it. And to top it all off, listen, he sacrificed his own body so that your soul would never grow hungry ever again. In fact, in Matthew 21, Jesus goes into the temple and he kicks the tables over and he cleanses the tables. And when he had kicked out the bad religious people, you know what happened? He invited in the blind and the lame and the crippled and the poor, and they went into the temple and they were able to worship God. Unbelievable. That's the Jesus that invites you to his banquet. And if that's true, then you too can show hospitality to others. Look, can you imagine if our church was known as a place of peace and rest for the weary souls that are out there? What if our homes were places of refuge? What if the poor and the needy and the outcasts actually found Jesus? Wouldn't that be awesome? I think that would change the way that our city sees and understands God. Amen. Amen. Come on now. Let's pray.